unity is in some ways broken, not only between God and man, but also between men. Human beings, not men as gender, but human beings. There is a conflict. And that's why we have to also deal with reconciliation, as God deals with reconciliation first. And therefore, reconciliation and working with unity in diversity is, as you said yesterday, Alex, not only a goal, but it's also a process. And I think it's important for us to know that we are not creating this unity in diversity as between men or between human beings just by having a program or setting a goal, say, now it's finished. It's always a process that is ongoing. And if we are speaking about this reconciliation process, we are not speaking about only a process among us who agree. We are speaking about the process also with those we are in conflict with. And I see that it's very often a tendency of harmonizing the conflict or avoiding speaking with those we disagree with and say we are in favor of reconciliation, but we do not want to talk with those people because they disagree with us. How can we then speak about reconciliation? Why do we, as a mission organization, engage in this? We have a focus on the Jewish people, on Jewish evangelists. We have a biblical understanding of God's plan for Israel, about the theology of election. Why do we engage with other people, groups, and races? Well, it is because mission for us has always been holistic or integral. At the Cape Town meeting in 2010, this was a key issue. What do we mean today by holistic mission? Because parts of the mission movement and the World Council of Churches have turned this holistic term into a mission of social care, more than taking this holistic perspective as it originally was. For me, this holistic or integral mission is that God cares not only for salvation, but also for our conditions in life. We are as human beings, spiritual and physical. And we have to deal with all these aspects. So in mission, when we started up our mission in Eastern Europe 170 years ago and 174 years ago, it was not only proclaiming the gospel, but it was also taking care of the needy. And it still is. So doing evangelism, doing social ministry, or diaconia, if we use the theological term, and also involving in building society is important, not only as a testimony, but because all people are created in the image of God, and is loved by God, and we should love everybody and take care of each other. And this is also background for why we involve in reconciliation. And we know that there are conflicts, not only between Jews and Palestinians, not only within Israel, but between Jews and Arab Christians, but within the Messianic movement, between Ethiopians, Russians, native Israelis. There are many kind of problems, yes, within our own family. And I met a Messianic pastor who said to me, why should I be involved in this reconciliation with the Palestinians? I have more than enough to do with reconciliation work in my own congregation. Broken families, and so on. Yes. But we can't, as disciples of Jesus, choose, can we? If we see the needs. And for me, the situation in the Middle East have an impact. Also the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, or the Israeli-Arab conflict, whatever we call it, have an impact on the situation also for the believing Jewish community. So if I want to be involved in Jewish ministry, I have to deal with this because it has an impact also on how we relate to the Messianic body and how we want to build this unity as a process in the land. The biblical motivation for me is, of course, important. We often start by saying that God reconciled the world with himself, but that is our motivation, yes? And we often use Ephesians 2 of advocating why we are involved in reconciliation ministry. I am a little bit reluctant to do that. I think there are other passages from the Bible that is more important, because Ephesians 2 does not primarily speak about reconciliation between human beings. It's primarily an Israelology in Ephesians 2, speaking about how we as Gentiles, because I'm a Gentile believer, are adopted or are incorporated or are grafted into the people of God as Israel. So Ephesians 2 is for me a more theological expression of Romans 11 about the olive tree, how we are grafted in. But Ephesians 2, the letters to Ephesians doesn't stop with Ephesians 2. And Romans, the letters to the Romans doesn't stop with Romans 11. It continues with Ephesians 4. There's also chapter 3, which is also speaking about the mystery of these things. And Romans 12, which are pointing to practical things, how we should behave towards each other in reconciliation. So there is a consequence in our lives about reconciliation between God and man and how we live with each other. And this is not limited to races. Actually, it's crossing the border. And we are especially challenged when it comes to reconciliation with those we agree mostly with. And I don't want to theologize all aspects of the conflict. If we do that, we don't take the human reality seriously. And God became flesh. So we have to deal also with this issue. So what's our role? How can we contribute in the process of reconciliation with our background, with our theological views? That's a big issue for me. We have had a commission in our organization dealing with this issue. How should we do that? What should be our role? I have learned quite a lot from a missiologist, Roman Catholic. Maybe some of you will know him. He's from Chicago, actually. Robert Schreiter. He has written several books on mission and reconciliation. The last one he edited was a book in the series from called Regnum 2010 Edinburgh, based on the mission conference in Edinburgh in 2010 about reconciliation. I don't think it's for sale anymore, but Bodil is one of the contributors to that book. She has a chapter there about reconciliation. And he is very much emphasizing that we have to define our role if we are coming from outside. I mean, in the reconciliation process, it is very often important that there is a neutral part coming in to deal with reconciliation. Not only finding a neutral ground for doing reconciliation, but also having some kind of other moderator, mediator, or whatever you call it. And he is pointing to that there's a different role of being a facilitator and being a moderator. You can be a facilitator, inviting partners to come together to solve and to work on the conflict, but being a neutral. But you can also be a moderator, trying to have impact on the process, to guide the process in order to achieve the goals. Is it possible for an organization like us, with our theological views, to be a moderator in a process? Or could we only be a facilitator? I had a talk with Salim Nayat. You will know him, and I will not say much about him, but But I talked with him about it. How is it, I said to him, that you say that you are theological neutral in processes of reconciliation, but you are teaching at conferences from the Bible? Is it possible to be neutral and teaching the Bible at the same time? So it's not an easy task or to play a role in this, because his statement was that we bring people together and they should tell the narratives. We don't lead them in this. They have to find out by themselves how they want to solve it. We can have a discussion on that, how that is possible. There are some specific items, of course, in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict or the Jewish-Arab conflict, which is also related to theology. And maybe that is the greatest hindrance. And of course, we have on one side the politicized theology that read theology into history and to political decisions and framework. We have also another situation where we have theologized politics. And to be more concrete, I sometimes hear from Israelis or from Messianic Jews that we can't accept talking or discussing or reconciling with Palestinian believers who still keep their replacement theology. So the replacement theology is the hindrance of making or doing reconciliation work. That is the main topic for them. Yeah, David can comment on that later. On the other side, the Palestinian version is, we can't cooperate or talk with Jewish believers who don't recognize us and the injustice that we experience from the occupation. I don't want to discuss now Christ at the Checkpoint very carefully, but you know, from the manifesto of Christ at the Checkpoint, one of the points in their manifesto is that the main reason for the conflict is the occupation. I disagree on that. I think it's much more complex than that. But that's part of it. There are many things in their manifesto that I think we can agree on. For example, the first point, reconciliation recognizes God's image in one another. That's the first point. The second point is, racial ethnicity alone does not guarantee the benefits of the Abraham covenant. I agree on that too. And the third point as well, the church in the land of the Holy One has borne witness to Christ since the days of Pentecost. It must be empowered to continue to be light and salt in the region, if there is to be hope in the midst of the conflict. Yes. And then there are also things that we can address. So, how do we do it? Forgiveness is, of course, an important part of it. But I want to point to one document, whether you like it or not. It's from the World Council of Churches. They had a conference, their general meeting, in Athens in 2005, and the main topic for that was Come Holy Spirit, Heal and Reconcile. And the main document that was worked out for that conference was a document called Mission as Ministry of Reconciliation. And there are not 95 theses there, but there are 87. I don't know why they stopped at 87. Maybe they missed something, I don't know. But there are 6 aspects of reconciliation that I think is important for us when we go into this ministry. The first one is truth. We should seek truth. And if we look into the conflict in the Middle East today, we will say there are a lot of versions of truth. But if you really want to go into the conflict, we have to search for objective truth. And that's why we also, in all programs, start with people telling their narratives or stories. and see that there are different interpretations of what is reality and what is truth. And we have to work on it. The second thing is memory. How do we interpret the context we are in? What do we have in our luggage? How do we deal with that? The third point is repentance. Repentance. And it is interesting also if you go to Christ at the Checkpoints manifesto to see that this is part of it also there. Palestinian Christian must not lose the capacity, they say, for self-criticism if they wish to remain prophetic. And I think also that we should take this seriously and say that yes, there is something on both sides that we have maybe to confess and to repent of. The fourth thing is justice, which is both connected to restoration of what has been broken, but also to structural changes that need to be done in society. The fifth thing is forgiveness. And the last one is love. Condition for reconciliation is forgiveness and love. Forgiveness is not something you can demand. It is in the word itself. Forgiveness is something you have that you have to offer. Forgive. And you can't demand it, but that's part of the process that's important. And it takes time. So, if you want to read more or to go deeper into this, I will recommend this book from Regnum Series, Edinburgh 2010, and also to look carefully into this document from Athens 2005, which has many good points in reconciliation processes and how we should deal with it.
Very good. Thank you, Robert.